We'll be reading verses from three books of the Bible this morning. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 20. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. The second reading is from the book of Psalm chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. And the third one is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body.
If you're a visitor here, we are going through the Ten Commandments, and we're up to number 9. Last night, somebody said to me, we've been going through the commandments, and they've been getting at me and getting at me. But last week, I thought, well, maybe this one I can rest and relax because, thou shalt not steal, and I don't steal, so I'll be sweet. But of course, every one of these commandments has wide implications, and the commands, as I've mentioned a number of times, are very broad. They cover the whole area. They represent categories, and today no less. And they are therefore meant to be convicting. And if we go through the Ten Commandments without you feeling convicted and aware of how we fail, well, then I have failed in representing what the Bible teaches about the commandments. The whole idea of the Ten Commandments and God's commands in general are that it brings us to the point where we know we need a Savior. We need Jesus to forgive us our sins, because sin is a breaking of the law, and God's law, God's moral precepts and laws are there to show us not only how we should live, but show us how we fail in these areas, and therefore we need a Savior to forgive us. And Jesus died for that reason and rose again to give eternal life to all who put their faith and trust in Him. Today we're looking at the truth about lying. The truth about how we are so easily able to lie. A husband stepped on one of those sidewalk scales that tell your fortune, little card, and gives you your weight. And he said to his wife, "Hey, look at this. It says here, I'm energetic, bright, and resourceful." And his wife said, "Yes, and it's got your weight wrong too." The truth can hurt. A lie is abomination. A lie is an abomination to the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble. Time magazine wrote an article and had a whole feature on lying some time back. And it says, lying, everybody's doing it. And the tagline is anyone around here telling the truth? Apparently a survey showed that 66% of Americans, I don't know whether Australians would be probably 90%, but anyway, 66% of Americans say it's not wrong to tell lies. You know, get you out of trouble, and you don't want to offend somebody, so you just tell a lie. Leonard Sachs, who's a PhD and a polygraph expert and professor of psychology at Brandeis University in Boston, says lying has long been a part of everyday life. We couldn't get through the day without being deceptive. Is that true? One study showed that of 3,000 people showed that 97% of people lie on a regular basis. Somebody comes up to you and says, "Do you remember me?" What do you say? And I think nothing is more revealing of where we really are at in our walk with God but our mouth and our telling of truth or lies. So I want to look first of all at the sin of lying. It is a sin. We are held accountable by God for what we say, as that verse in Matthew 12, verse 36 says, men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. God judges us by what we say. In Romans 3, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then it goes on to give evidence of that, that we're all not righteous, we're all sinners. And it says, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. And so much of that in chapter 3 is using, showing our sinfulness by our tongue. It reveals that we are fallen. Lies led to Adam and Eve disobeying and becoming and bringing death and suffering into the world. It led to the fall. Lies put Jesus on the cross with the false witnesses we read about in Matthew 26. And lies keep millions out of the kingdom of God as they believe untruths and falsehoods and don't believe the truth. It is the ultimate, one of those sins against my neighbor. We are called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to lie will often bring hurt to our neighbor. And this is the primary focus here. The actual command is not to bear false witness or testimony against our neighbor. So the actual command is relating to a justice situation where somebody is testifying against somebody else, like in a court, in that kind of scenario. And in order for there to be justice, there needs to be truth. It speaks about, this command speaks about speaking falsehood against a neighbor in judicial proceedings. And it says in Exodus chapter 23, you shall not bear false report, and do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. There are no forensics at the time of the law when it was given to Israel. When somebody stole something or murdered someone, they depended primarily on witnesses. And so it was a really vital thing that that anyone called to be a witness was honest and told the truth. In fact, if you read in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, in fact, I'm going to read it, where it talks about this and amplifies it a bit more. It says, one witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may be, that he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. And the judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. So whatever the punishment for that crime was to be actually put on the witness, and the witness was to be punished with that crime. And he goes on to say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. It's serious. God says this is big time serious. And when you come to the New Testament, you find that the same principle of two or three witnesses is reiterated in 2 Corinthians. Every matter must be established by two or three witnesses. Or in 1 Timothy, do not entertain an accusation against an elder or leader in the church unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. It says in Proverbs 11, and I'm going to say something here. Recently I've said I'm going to go through the book of Proverbs. This week God really led me to do that another time and do something else. So at the end of these Ten Commandments, 2 weeks' time, or 3 weeks' time actually, I'm going to start in 1 Peter. I really feel God would have me preach a series through 1 Peter, which is living in an ungodly world and how we relate to the world around us. And it's a very, very good book to consider. So we're not going to be looking at Proverbs as said. But in Proverbs you have a lot said about the tongue. And here's one. In Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. And Proverbs 19:5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. And by the way, that's not a warning of punishment necessarily from God. The book of Proverbs is a book that looks at life and observes what the outcome of people doing certain things will be or is from experience. And so he's saying, look, I'm telling you, as a wise old man, Solomon says, that when you're a false witness, you're not going to go unpunished. It's going to come out. And when you're a false witness, he says, you will not escape if you tell lies. It's going to come out. And so that's something to bear in mind. Justice demands truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth as we have in our courts today. The rest of Scripture amplifies this whole area of truth-telling as a fundamental moral duty, and honesty is a basic moral virtue that we all must seek to do. And there's a number of verses. One is Leviticus 19, where it says, do not lie, do not deceive one another. And particularly I'd like to bring up in Proverbs, there's two Proverbs again that I'd like to emphasize here. One is that the Lord detests. That's a pretty heavy word. Detest. Do you detest something? When you see somebody's attitude, or you see somebody do something, or what is it that you detest? God says in his word that the Lord detests lying lips. But he delights in those who are truthful. And Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, there are seven things that God hates. That's pretty powerful. And out of those seven, two of them relate to lying. One is just generally telling lies, and the other is being a false witness. As it says, the Lord hates, and these are detestable to him, a lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. You'd think that when there were seven, that he'd deal with lies, then deal with all the others, and have a string of other ones, but twice to do with lying. It's serious. How do we lie? How can we lie today? I mean, there's many ways. Obviously, there's a cruel lie, which I would say is intentionally malicious. Something where, like slander, where you make up or you fudge the truth in order to damage somebody else's reputation. Or you may not even fudge it much, but it's enough. Or even sometimes your silence can say a lot. We have ways of lying, don't we? But malicious, that's a cruel lie. That's one way. Jesus was slandered. You know, they said, he's the friend of sinners. Well, he was a friend of sinners. But what they meant was, he's like them, he's with them. And that it was a slur. And he says, the friend of sinners, and he's with the gluttonous, he's gluttonous and a wine bibber. Speaking of Jesus, it was like a slur on his character. And Jesus was a friend of sinners in the right way, that he loved sinners and died to save them. And I'm one of them. Secondly, there's the cowardly lie. That's when, to escape consequences, to avoid punishment, you're late for work and you say, oh, the traffic was really bad. Well, it wasn't any different from normal, but you were just late. You were procrastinating or doing something, but we lie to get out of trouble. Or my dog chewed up my homework. Yeah, right. I just can't if you're asked to do something, but in fact you can, you just don't want to. And it's a lie. So there's a capital, there's the conceited lie, where you want to impress, or when you want to create an image, or cover up low self-esteem. And so you say something like, a man who went fishing, and he caught nothing. So on the way home, he stopped at the fish shop, and he said, oh, I can see you've got that big bass, striped bass in your window there. I'll have that, the big nice one, yeah. And the guy said, oh, wait a minute, shouldn't you get the mackerel? And he said, why? And he said, well, because your wife was in here earlier and she said if you come by that she'd prefer the mackerel. The conceited lie. The calculated lie, where to manipulate others, to get others to do what you want them to do. I'm not feeling well. Let them do it, you know. Do you mind, you know, to avoid doing the dishes or whatever it might be. The convenient lie. It takes energy and time to tell the truth, you know. So, bothered, I'll just tell a lie and get out and get through this. Or you don't want to offend. I'm sorry, we've got to go home. Our babysitter has a curfew. Well, in fact, they want to go home because they're bored to tears. Or, sure, I'll go when asked to do something, but you never intend to do it. You're just saying that to have face in front of them. And so there's the convenient lie. Then there's types of lies, the bold-faced lie, which is intentionally stating something that is untrue. When a woman came up to a butcher shop and it was really near the end of the day and he was about to close up and there was one chicken sitting there to be sold. So she said, oh, that's great, I'll have that chicken. Could you please weigh it? And he weighed it and he said, oh, that's whatever the weight was. And she said, oh, that's not big enough. Have you got another one? And so the butcher said, oh, hang on a second. He took the chicken with him. He went into the freezer area and he came back out with the same chicken. He sort of pulled it wider and made it look bigger and he put it on the scales and he put his finger on it and it went down a little further. There, that's a bit bigger. And she said, oh, that's still not big enough. I'll tell you what, I'll have both. I forgot to say you only had one chicken. Yeah. So there you go. Bold-faced lie. There's flattery, deception by exaggerating, by insincere praise. And we can all be so guilty of that, being nice to people but wanting to get a good thing so we say something more than we really should in order for our own benefit. It's always for our own benefit. Flattery. Psalm 12 says, they speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with double heart they speak. Then there's the half-truth, where the captain wrote in the log on the ship, and he wrote down, the first mate was drunk today. And then, No, he was drunk today. Sorry, darling. Yeah. That's the truth. He wrote down, the first mate was drunk today. And the next day, in the logbook, the first mate had written, the captain was sober today. Then there's the excuse, deception by misrepresenting the truth, where you say, as I said earlier, the traffic is bad, and you give the excuse for being late at work. Hypocrisy is another one, where deception by pretending that you are something when you're not, particularly that you're a righteous, upright, good person who always tells the truth. And pretending hypocrisy isn't failing. We all fail. We all sin. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something we're not. Pretending to be loving to my neighbours and I don't do anything for them. You know, that kind of stuff. Then you've got cheating, which is deception by pretending material is yours when it's not. And spin, that's when you deceive by presenting facts in a way that is in your favour, and so you mislead people, and you can do so with a single falsehood. Reporting what is true, but with the design to either hurt or to gain your own favour. And then there's denial, deception by claiming that you didn't know. I didn't know that. When you really did. I think that often happens in court when people say, well, I didn't know, when in fact they did. So that's the kind of thing that helps us to understand that this does apply to us in many different ways. The seriousness of lying is, first of all, that it's directly opposite to the character of God. Remember that these Ten Commandments, in fact all God's commandments, but these Ten Commandments represent God's character. They are expressions of what God is like. So God is faithful to his covenant. So therefore he says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall... Every one of those commandments represents his holiness, his truth, his righteousness, his love, and all that God is. It's not some arbitrary set of commands. God says, oh, the human race needs these commands. It is much more than that. It is, we are made in his image. God is like that. We are to be like that. And in this area, God is, of all things, God is the God of truth. He is true and righteous altogether. Without iniquity, just and right is he, a God of truth. Isaiah 65:16, the God of truth. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, your word is truth. Truth, what is truth? Truth is what represents reality. So if I say something and it actually is what the reality of the situation is, then it's truth. But if I say something and it's not representing what the real situation is, what reality is, then it's a lie. So it's true whether it's intellectual truth, moral truth, mathematical truth. 2 + 2 = 4. That's reality. That will never change. That's truth. You can't do this where you say, well, it's not truth for me. The idea that's around today is, well, truth is what you perceive it to be, you know. And if you perceive that to be truth and I perceive that to be truth, and it's different, well, then that's what you believe. That's truth for you, and this is truth for me. And that's not biblical. That's based on Immanuel Kant and his whole philosophy that has invaded the minds of many people. This truth is like flying an aeroplane. You have to obey the laws of gravity and of aerodynamics and everything else. Otherwise, if you can't say, well, that's true for me, and 2 + 2 = 4. Historical truth. Yesterday we remembered. Oh, 2 days ago we remembered that at 9/11 in 2001 was that horrific, attack on US soil. And it is historically fact. It is truth. There is scientific reality, scientific truth, like water is H2O. And there is spiritual truth. God is love. God is holy. God is just, and so on. So it represents all areas. A lie, however, is something that does not represent reality and is said with the intent to deceive. The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. How can he lie? He is truth. He is the source of truth, and it would be contrary to his whole nature. He cannot lie. By the way, the whole Trinity, it says of the Trinity that they are truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And the Spirit of truth will come, Jesus promised and has come. And, of course, God the Father is truth. Secondly, when we look at the seriousness of lying, not only is it against God's nature, but it aligns us with Satan. Satan, the Bible says, is the father of lies. Right back at the beginning, when Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden, they were deceived by a lie. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil. Well, in that sense, they got to know good and evil, but it wasn't anything like God. It was a lie. Satan's power, listen to this, Satan's power is in the lie. God's power is in the truth. Satan, it says of him in John 8:44, Jesus says, "You belong to your father the devil," speaking to the people there in front of him who had been accusing him and were antagonistic against him. He says, "You're of the father the devil." There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. And so deception, when we see people get deceived, and what the Bible teaches clearly and plainly is not accepted, and they rubbish that and they believe anything else, they're being deceived. They're believing something to be true that is not reality. That's deception. And deception means that we can, we say, pull the wool over our eyes. We can be led to believe something to be true and even be willing to die for it. Thousands of jihadists are dying for something that is not true. It's a lie. They're deceived. And we can be deceived. We need to, only the word of God is the only means. Thy word is truth. That is the foundation for what I believe to be true. Otherwise, anything goes. We need to know that the God of truth has revealed his truth in his word of truth. Satan's power is in the lie, and he is powerful. He's a master deceiver. Jesus is the truth incarnate, and God is the God of truth, and his power is in the truth. Lying condemns us before God. It says in Revelation 21 verse 8, "But the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, and all liars," included in that group of sins, "their place will be in the lake of fire." And then lying reveals our sinful nature. Just like the other commands and the other areas of morality, that what happens in the heart is then manifested in what we say. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and so on, and lies or deceit. And then out of the outflow of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. What we say reveals our heart. Lying also destroys our integrity as a person. Austin O'Malley says, "A lie has no legs. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie and you are forced to tell others to back it up." Sir Walter Scott says, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." And we lose our integrity and we lose our respect with that. We know even presidents who have lost their respect because of lies and being found out. And finally, lying is destructive in its nature. We had in one of the places where we stayed, there was a man who was a teacher in a local school, high school, and was accused by one of the teenage girls of sexual impropriety. it devastated him. He was assuring everyone of his innocence, but a lot of people didn't believe him, and it messed him up terribly. He had to, of course, leave. And then finally, the girl came around and admitted that she'd been lying. Meanwhile, the damage was done. It just destroyed that man, destroyed him. And finally, the solution to lying, guess what it is? Telling the truth. It's as simple as that. Tell the truth. Truth must be set as a primary value in our lives. That for me, I will always tell the truth. And if I don't, if it's going to hurt somebody, well, I just won't answer. Or I've got myself into trouble doing this. I really have. I remember once, our home church in New Zealand many years ago, there was a guy from Gideon's coming to speak and do a Gideon's presentation. And the leading elder, I was working in a regular job, I was part of the congregation, I was in ministry at that time. And I was just a young buck. And this leading elder guy came up to me and said, look, there's this critique form that they've posted to me that you've got to fill out and critique this gentleman and the way he presents about Gideon's and what he says and how he presents himself and how interesting it is and engaging and all the rest of it. So I was on, I filled it out. Honestly, I was poor and it was this. And I really, didn't really, people were not really interested and he didn't really engage with them. Whatever I wrote, I forget what it was, but it came back. I thought, that's what you do. So that's what you do. I told the truth as I understood it. Oh, I got in trouble. Well, I didn't really, but it really created a storm. The elderly lady said to a child, how are you, my child? Oh, quite well, thank you. And there was a long pause. Then the elderly lady said, well, why didn't you ask me how I am? And the little one said, because I'm not interested. But as kids grow up, as we get older, we learn to be a bit more circumspect and wise in what we say. But we need to speak the truth in love. That's the point. That we speak the truth, but we say it in love. And sometimes we might need to sit down with somebody and if they ask us a question, say, look, I can't talk about that now. And if it really they insist that they want you to tell them, then sit down with them and say, look, I have to be honest with you, and tell them if you have to. But don't lie. And finally, submit to the Spirit's leading. Be filled with the Spirit, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it goes on. In that passage, in that whole context of that passage is speaking the truth, among other things. I've got it here. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And living the truth. And I want to finish on this wonderful verse. You could move it on the slide to the verse Psalm 15, which we had read to us. This is a psalm about coming into the presence of God. And it's about approaching, back then at that time when David wrote the psalm, it was like coming into, to worship God in the temple and, to draw near and dwell in his sanctuary. How are we to do this? Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Who can be near you where you dwell among us in the context of Israel back at that time? Notice what he says. He whose walk is blameless and who has done what is righteous. Hey, it doesn't talk about committing adultery. It doesn't talk about lust. It doesn't talk about stealing. It, in the sense, or I might talk, in, I suppose by implication, does no wrong for his neighbor. But look what it does say. It says, he who speaks the truth from his heart has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no harm or wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, and keeps his oath. There's four things about the tongue and about lying and telling the truth. If we want to dwell with God, if we want to walk with God this week, if we want to know God in our lives in a wonderful way, the more we get closer to God, the more he points out our tongue. Truth, not lies. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, as we look at this command that we're not to bear false witness, we're not to lie, grant us this week the grace to not just so say to ourselves, yeah, that's right, I agree, and then go out and really do nothing about it. Help us this week to really set our minds to have that value of truthfulness from our lips as a vital and absolute value that we will apply to our lives as we live it where we are. We pray in Jesus' name.